dealing with the two natures in the believer. Again, the basic foundational truth as taught by Paul, that when we were born the first time of natural parents, we received a complete nature called flesh, the natural man. We've seen other terms, outward man, carnal man, body of death, body of sin. And just the word sin, every time the singular is used by Paul, it always means this old nature. When the plural, it is sin, sins are the fruits of the old nature. When we were saved, born again of the Spirit of God, God did not just straighten out a few kinks, but imparted a brand new nature. Just as distinct, just as complete, just as much a brand new life with all of its attributes as when you were born the first time in the flesh. Hence the words of Jesus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We shall see tonight inherit the kingdom of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit and is a brand new life. We left off with the names that were used and the characteristics. But notice these characteristics of the flesh life again. In line with Ephesians 4:22, when he said, put off the old man which is corrupt or going on to ruin. Naturally then, its characteristics will be a will opposed to God. A mind at enmity with God. A mind engrossed with earthly things, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Its fruits are corruption. Its tendency is death. Its works are the lust of the flesh. Bringing forth the statement of Paul, I am persuaded that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7 chapter. Now notice at salvation, the Holy Spirit didn't reform the old man, straighten out a few kinks. He created a brand new nature. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And this new nature within me, like the old man, has many names, leading to an understanding of its character. It is the variously called spirit, which is the most common name, pneuma, or spirit, the mind of Christ. It is even called Christ himself in Romans 13:14. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing he said over there in Ephesians 4, put on the new man. Here it's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Called the mind of the Spirit. It is called incorruptible seed. Apostle Peter calls it this. And according to Christ, it is Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. After the image of Him who created it. Its characteristics are, it serves God. Romans 8:25. It delights in the law of God. Romans 8:22. It continually minds the things of the Spirit, as Romans 8 says. Prefers, that word minds, an old English word, to mind somebody means to obey or prefer. It cannot sin, 1 John 3:9. We should come across this text later. It is created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. Its fruits are righteousness and eternal life, Galatians 6:7. And of course, it bears the nine fruits of the Spirit. Furthermore, it sees God. As John 3 says, Jesus said in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It inherits the kingdom of God. It is the life that shall inhabit the new body we shall see in the rapture. Now, with these statements in mind, let us see the Pauline proofs of the two natures in the believer. It's very important to see. There can be no understanding whatsoever, as we've already said, of Paul's doctrine of victory for the believer and victory over the old man, the enthronement of Christ within the believer, unless you understand and believe the two natures in the believer. But sanctification is not an emotional upheaval or a spiritual jag or just some great experience. It is the lordship of Christ within the believer and the crucifixion of self. These two aspects. And we shall see Christ himself gave these two aspects to his disciples when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. One negative, the other positive. All of these proofs prove that there is more than some predisposition, some bend of character, some perversion of nature, some kinks of personality, but rather a new creation. As some have denied the reality of the old nature in the believer, it is interesting to note that they're a little weak on and confused about the concrete reality of the new nature. We've had students who came to Trinity with a predisposition or a preconception toward the idea that the new nature is only a some addition, some change, a new heart, name it what you will, but not a new creation. I've always found if a person is a little weak upon the identity of the old man, they're also a little weak on the identity of the new man in the believer. It's only natural. Like we saw in Church's book. Now, our first proof, we shall see many make salvation only the joining of something, getting a religion, persuasion, reformation, a blessing, an experience. It's more than that. Salvation is more than any of those things. It's a brand new creation. That creation is the very life of Christ in the believer in a new nature, a brand new being. Our first proof centers around Paul's usage of the word flesh and flesher, sarx and sarkikos. Flesh is used by metonymy by Paul. It's literal in two or three places, especially meat offered to idols, meat bought in the butcher shop. I will eat no meat so long as the world shall stand if it causes my brother to offend. Their sarx is literal meat. But Paul over 60 times uses the word sarx where it can't be meat. Utterly impossible. Though we knew Christ after the flesh, a text we shall use later, you can't know anybody after meat. Either way that this can be interpreted, we shall see. Either one, it has to be my metonymy for the old man or the natural nature of man. Paul certainly uses the word sarx over 60 times For all that I am by natural birth, that, like Jesus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, it's more than born of the flesh than just the body, the physical body, the whole natural man. Look how he used it in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, as we've already been considering. When Paul says to the Corinthians, are ye are not spiritual, but are ye not yet carnal? Meaty. You can't use it that way. Or in the body. Every believer who hasn't died yet is in the body. But every believer is not carnal. Fleshy. And he defines what carnal is. Walking as men. Walking as men walk. Walking only with a soulish life. Instead of in the new nature, under its control. Look how he uses the word sarx in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can't be an evil kink. Yes? No. We shall take in anthropology part of this as we deal with the threefold constituent elements in man. Spirit, soul, and body. We get all of them from our parents. All of them. Here's why it's corruptible seed. Seed can't be the body. It's the life. And it's corruptible. You can't get it from God. We shall consider the different theories of where does the soul come from in the birth of a baby. And the traducian theory is the only one that makes sense. And it deals with the idea that we get all of our personality as well as our bodies by natural generation. Otherwise, God creates an evil soul, which is impossible. Can he? Can God create evil in the sense of sin? The answer is no. Well, its spirit and soul are both indelibly joined, and they both come from the parents. Here's why there are spiritual inheritance as well as soulish inheritance from the parents. And we'll go into that the traducian theory of where the souls come from, contrary to the idea that God creates it only by an immediate creation when the baby is born. If he does, then he creates sin. And God never created sin. Sin was never born in the heart of God. It's born in the free will of moral creatures, in Lucifer, in man. Let's look at this text in 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I'll give you the two ways this text can be interpreted and is interpreted, and both are correct. It can be either objective or subjective, or objective and subjective, I should say. But it doesn't change our proof, either way that it's interpreted. Though we knew Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. I could preach a whole sermon this morning on this text, on the two ways it's interpreted and why I interpret it one way and a lot of commentaries interpret it another way. Both can be right. One has the idea and interprets it this way. You'll find it in many commentaries. Though I used to consider Christ as the flesh considers him, I no longer consider him as the flesh considers him, but as the Spirit considers him. That's the way they interpret it. I don't believe it'll fit the context at all. I believe the idea is that though we used to know Christ as a man, that would be Christ in the flesh, we no longer so consider him as the flesh considers him, because he is no longer fleshy. But in his resurrection, he will be as we will be when we are raptured. No longer in the flesh. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But in the spirit, the new nature will inhabit the new body. This is the way I consider it. I can give you several reasons why I so consider it. But that Christ had flesh is no doubt at all. For Paul says, or rather John says, he became flesh and tabernacled among us. Christ had flesh, not just body. Same flesh we have in all the old man, body, soul, and spirit. And that couldn't be evil, since there's no sin in him at all. Couldn't be a kink. It shows that flesh can't be just a perversion. There was no perversion in Christ. Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. So Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. It wasn't his body. It was all that he inherited from Mary in a human nature. It was a human seed. This is enough for our discussion here. If I were teaching Corinthians, I'd go into great detail here because of this difference of opinion as to how this can be interpreted. Both, by the way, are correct according to grammar. The context must determine which. Verse 11 through 13 shows that Paul is dealing with how the flesh boasts. We can't even boast in the humanity of Christ, since Christ is no longer in that kind of humanity. It's glorified. But the eradicationists that make flesh only a bend or a crook or a perversion of nature are hard put to explain how Christ had flesh, if it's a perversion. He had no perversion. He was holy. Hence, flesh is more than just a perversion of the old man. It's all that I am by natural generation from Adam. Now, that's the prime thing we want to prove here, and that's all right here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It partakes of that human, fallen, depraved nature. Is it partial or is it total? In our archaeology class, we saw that it's absolutely total. In me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth almost no good thing. Is that what he said? It's absolute. We shall see a few more absolutes. Look at the second proof. First proof is that Christ himself had flesh, but no sin. Therefore, flesh cannot be just a perversion. It's all that we are by natural generation. Our second proof that flesh is a nature is used by Paul, and just as much so as spirit is a nature, so two distinct natures in the believer is the very term used. I don't see how they could be used any other way. The old man as distinguished from the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. What is man? The whole nature. The old man is, the new man must be too. They're real entities, separate, individual natures. As Christ showed again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Could never be anything else. That's why God doesn't use that in regeneration. He's born again, or from above. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, a new nature. The very usage of old man and new man shows that each possesses personalities, we shall see in our next division here. So Peter calls them corruptible seed and incorruptible seed. What is the word seed used in the Scripture? Christ was not born of the seed of, took not upon him the nature or seed of angels, but of Abraham. He's called the seed of David. What does that mean? He has their nature. Born in their family, having their personality. Seed shows that they're a distinct generation, born of the Spirit, born of the flesh. And both are complete. They have to be. Well, the word seed would not be used to them. We read again Hebrews 2:14-17, for as much as the children are joint partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, in similar manner, took part of the same. Flesh and blood are human nature. That he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. And then verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but it took on him the seed of Abraham. The whole argument of seed here is, he didn't take angels' nature, he took human nature through Abraham. You have to give it full latitude. Therefore, the difference between corruptible seed and incorruptible seed in 1 Peter 1:23 shows that the believer is indwelt by two distinct natures. Each complete. Don't sell them short. Make them a disposition, a bend, or something like this. They're not. God didn't just put in us a new disposition. He's a new creation. All together. Now third, continuing this line of thought, both of these natures, the new man and the old man, have all the attributes of personality ascribed unto them, that's ascribed unto personality. Intellect, sensibility, and volition make up personality. We've used this through systematic theology from beginning to end to prove that angels have personality, demons have personality, the devil has personality, the Holy Spirit has personality, God has personality, by ascribing unto them these three elements or attributes of personality. Intellect, sensibility or emotions, and volition. Moral attributes. They make a person. Therefore, the new man is a person. Just as much as the old man is a person. It's very important to see. God ascribes all the elements of personality to both the old man and the new man. Look first in your notes, there are two minds, two intellects. In fact, in the Greek, the word phronema, for mind used most of the time, includes all the attributes of personality. And it's used sometimes for intellect, sometimes for volition, and sometimes for emotion or feelings. Here's the double-minded man, or double-soul man, of James 1:8. There is the old mind, which Paul says is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, cannot know the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, who minds or prefers the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5. Then there is the renewed mind. We shall consider this in Romans 7 at the close of this section. There is the renewed mind. the mind of Christ. And the word renew, Jung says, is to make all over again, a new creation. Hence it is called the mind of Christ. We have, Paul says, the mind of Christ. While the natural mind is called the fleshy mind, which is vainly puffed up, and prefers, minds the things of the flesh. We have the mind of Christ, which prefers the things of God. In Romans 8, 5 through 7, you have these two minds set in contrast. We won't go to them right now. The mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh. And he says to be spiritually minded, and it's not an adverb, I mean an adjective here, it should be, to have the mind of the flesh is death. To have the mind of Christ is life. No doubt about it, there are two minds in every believer. Every born-again believer has two minds. One that agrees with God and thinks with God, prefers with God, and the other is not subject to the law of God. Romans 8 again, the mind of the flesh, Paul says, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why it has to be crucified. Nor the method that God has. You can't transform it by education, by effort. Do it yourself, kid. Here's why the old man, as we shall see when we come to it, has only one provision that God has made for it. Crucifixion of Christ. The Holy Spirit can put it to death. He alone. Yes? We'll see when we come to the rapture, Paul's eschatology for the church. God has an eternal annihilation for the old man. Here's why we're building a new man. In every believer. Born in babyhood, and we are supposed to cause it to grow. By exercise, by solid foods, by the right environment of prayer and fellowship with God, the old man grows. If you do what God asks you to do. The old man, God has eternal annihilation for it. No, but it's, we'll come to it. Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Very graphic. He says it can't. That's why Jesus said you've got to be born again. And any person who isn't born again cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Because that's the only part that does. Now, God has made provision for the nations, we shall see in prophecy class, in the leaves of the tree of life and several other propositions. And I believe sincerely that everyone in eternity finally will be born again. But that's not, you know, I don't mean by that every lost person. The nations that go alive into eternity. Yes.
Well, if we believe in the annihilation of the old man, then why don't we believe in the annihilation of the old man and the young believer?
It's a good question, but God doesn't teach it. He only teaches that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God for a believer. And the context does not talk about sinners at all in the 15th of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about those who have borne the image of the earthly shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's right. The Bible nowhere teaches annihilation in hell, only annihilation in heaven. And that of a believer's old man. And by the way, all common sense agrees with this. Would you take the memory of this old man into eternity with you in the New Jerusalem? You'd make a hell out of the New Jerusalem. The old man does have all of his memories. and will use it in the day of Jesus Christ, when he gives an account of every word, thought, and deed, and even the secret intents of a heart that he doesn't recognize half the time. Now, this is a vast area, and we'll come to this again in Paul's Eschatology for the Church, I hope, this year. We don't always get to a complete study of Paul's eschatology because of lack of time. We'll leave that for right now, but I'll come to it later. But there are two minds in the believer. Now, you couldn't take that old mind into heaven where you have to save your life. It has to be destroyed. Here is why the new nature is just as much I as the old nature. If it weren't, I'd be a different person in eternity. I'd be like the Russellites, who believe that all death is annihilation. Therefore, if you're resurrected, it's not the same person at all. Why should he have to answer then for what that other guy did while he was living? But when I was born of the Spirit of God, God didn't create in me somebody else. Even though it's the life of Christ, his nature joined with mine, Paul said it is I. Look at it again, Galatians 2:20. One of the greatest texts in the Word of God, psychologically. I have been once and for all co-created.